Chapter 18, the book of St. John, the 28th verse. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered him, I, a Jew, thine own nation, and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Would you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. All right. It says in the 36th verse, he said, My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Being a preacher and being someone that's acquainted with the kingdom of God, being some person that is entered into the kingdom of God, I am already in the kingdom of God. I'm not a candidate for the kingdom of God. I'm not someone that's campaigning, as we would say. I am already in the kingdom of God. And being someone that is acquainted with the kingdom of God, and someone that is already in the kingdom of God, then I can speak very boldly concerning the things of the kingdom of God and explain what Jesus was talking about. Now, if I wasn't in the kingdom of God, if I didn't know about the kingdom of God, then I couldn't tell you anything. But see, being in the kingdom of God and understanding the things of the kingdom, being about my Father's business, praying, Father, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. So then, God's kingdom came to earth. This is something that we really need to get acquainted with. You know, I come here as your pastor to preach to you and to tell you about the wonderful things of the kingdom of God. I come here to talk with you just as one brother to another brother or to sisters. I come here as a minister of the gospel because I know what the kingdom of God is and I know what God is trying to tell us. And to be able to get this thing over to the people, over to the children of God, is not too easy. And that's why that I read this tonight. I'd like to talk for just a few minutes concerning the kingdom of God. A lot of people that are Christians, that's been supposedly Christians for many years, they know nothing of the kingdom of God. They don't understand the kingdom of God. They know nothing about the kingdom of God. They talk about the kingdom of God, but they really don't know anything about the kingdom of God. So then tonight, let's just talk a little bit about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Where does it come from? Where is the kingdom of God at this present time? You know, our thoughts are very carnal. And the Bible teaches that God's thoughts are higher above our thoughts than the heavens is the earth. So then when we think about the kingdom of God, the way that you and I think about the kingdom of God is something that's in a far distance, way, way. You talk to the average church member about the kingdom of God, and the way that they will approach the subject is that God is way, way in heaven, and the kingdom of God is way, way in heaven.
And to them, that's all there is to it. Now, I don't altogether disagree with them. In some respects, we agree on the fact that the kingdom of God is in heaven. But where we disagree is that when you say the kingdom of God is in a faraway place, heaven, and we're way down here in this faraway place that's far away from heaven, then that's where I disagree. I know that the kingdom of God is in a faraway place called heaven. I know that. But I also know the Bible teaches concerning earth. Thy kingdom comes from where? Far away heaven. And thy kingdom come, then when thy kingdom comes, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So then here we are. Somebody would say, now Brother Pike, that's it right there. Thy kingdom come from the faraway place called heaven. One of these days, the kingdom of God is going to come, Brother Pike. There's coming a day when we're going to see it. We're going to look up into the heavens and there is going to be Jesus. And we're going to see that faraway kingdom as it breaks forth. And we're going to see it come down to earth. And this earth is just going to pass away and God's going to set his kingdom down. That's yes and no. That is yes to those that are looking for it that way. But it's no to you and I. See, Jesus made it very plain that in the days when the Jews was looking for the kingdom of God, they expected the kingdom of God to come. They expected it. They do better than the Gentiles. They expected it to come. They expected Jesus to come from heaven. That is their Messiah. They didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. But they expected the Messiah to come from heaven, whereas he will come from heaven. That is to say, out of the Spirit, which they don't understand. But they expecting their Messiah to come from heaven, which he will do. And they expecting him to come back into this world riding on a white horse, which he will do. And he will come back in great magnificence and splendor, in power and magnificence to set up a kingdom in this present world. They expected that much. They said to Jesus, said, will ye at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, to their shocking amazement, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And they couldn't lay hold on that. The only kingdom they ever knew was the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Saul, the kingdom of Solomon. That's all they ever knew was a kingdom in this world. And when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, they were literally confounded. They couldn't understand that at all. This is one thing that caused Judas to betray Christ. Judas felt that Christ Jesus was going to set up a great kingdom in this world. And that he's going to be a right-hand man. And when Jesus kept talking about this thing of departing and leaving the disciples and dying, Judas couldn't put all that together because he was not spiritual. So when the Jews confronted Jesus, they said to Jesus, will you at this time set up the kingdom? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, I want to remind you again, that was the Christ that was speaking. The Christ from within was saying, my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is in the heart of men. And the Bible said that the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and men pressed their way into the kingdom. So then, the kingdom of God is not something that you see with your eyes. He said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. You're not going to look out there, he said, and see the kingdom of God. You people that are looking to see the kingdom of God, he said, you might as well forget about that. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I know that God is a spirit and I know that God is doing spiritual things, but someday, Brother Pike, I'm going to look out there and see the kingdom of God. There'll never be any days like that. The Bible said that the word of God cannot be broken. It cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. And Jesus emphatically stated, saying that my kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't matter if you wait for many years. You're never going to see it. It's not of this world. He said, my kingdom don't come by observation. In other words, he could have said, you are carnally minded. You're carnally minded people. You will never be able to see the kingdom of God. He said, because my kingdom does not come by observation. There'll never be a day that the kingdom of God will come by observation. So then that means to me that we are in one dimension and God is in another dimension. And into this dimension, God will never come to where you can see him. The kingdom of God could never appear into this dimension. If the kingdom of God appeared in this dimension, then everything in this dimension would utterly pass away, including me and you. We'd dissipate. We'd disintegrate. There'd be no more remembrance of us. According to the Bible, when the kingdom of God comes forth to set down upon the new earth, everything that the light touches is that the light moves before the great kingdom. The Bible said even the mountains, as it touches the mountains just dissipate. When it touches the great ocean, it's gone. It is no more. There's no more mountains. There's no more seas. There's no more anything. In this dimension, the kingdom of God will never be seen. You could never see it. Paul just saw a little bit of the light and he became blind. Just a little bit of the light. Those nerves, they will never record the kingdom of God. For the Bible said that the kingdom of God cometh not by nerves of the eye or observation. It is not something that's recorded as it would be on a teletype to strike your brain. Because this is not a natural kingdom. God is a spirit. All that God has is a spirit. Everything that God is a spirit. So then God is a spirit. God's kingdom is a spirit. God's heaven is spirit. And that's why Paul said, I would that you were spiritual, so that I could speak unto you as unto spirituals. He said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. You know, this is shocking, but even the Pentecostal world today, the Church of God, the UPC, the Assemblies of God, I'm talking about the cream of the crop. They're carnal, very carnal. And they don't understand spiritual things. They just don't understand spiritual things. That's why they go to the ball games. And that's why they go to the Six Flags. And that's why they go to the frolics of this world. And hardly ever you find a real dedicated, consecrated child of God that's come out of the world. That's really living a Christian life. Years ago, you could find people, though they were not spiritual to the extent that they understood spiritual things, they still were spiritual to the extent that they believed that God was a spirit. And they tried to worship God in spirit and in truth to the best of their childhood ability, that is, spiritually speaking. So then, the church world is looking for God. They're looking for Him in the wrong way. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. How do you learn about the kingdom of God? By seeing it. You don't learn about it by seeing it. You hear about the kingdom of God through the expressions of an oral utterance from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Not the man speaking, but God. It is God speaking from within human lips. And He is bringing to your minds, to your listening ear, words of description, words to project, words to proclaim. God in His great spiritual kingdom. God is not an image that you see. God is a proclamation that you hear. The Bible said, and the Son of God, even Christ, who dwells in the bosom of God, that He hath declared God. God is a declaration. He is declared. You know, you got what you call the Declaration of Independence. You have your independence. You don't see your independence. You don't know anything about your independence. Independence is something that you enjoy. It's something you don't see. But yet you're partakers of the benefits and the liberties. And this is the way it is with God. God is a declaration. Jesus Christ is a quickening spirit. He alone dwells in that light, having immortality. No one can approach that light. No one can get into that light except they be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, God is a declaration. He must be declared. This is why that we preach spiritual revelation the way we do. We preach spiritual revelation because God is a spirit. You can't see God. That's why in the book of St. John, in the 4th chapter and the 24th verse, it is stated that God is a spirit. Jesus there is talking to the woman at the well. And she asks the question, are you greater than our father Jacob and these great men that's given us this well? And he said, I've got a well of water. He said, if you drink of this well of water, he said, you won't never thirst again. And she said, well, give me this water. And see, then the first thing that he brought to her remembrance was her sins. He said, go call your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. And he said, that's right. That's right, said the one that you got is not your husband. Said you had numbers of husbands, but the one you got now is not your husband. And she said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. You couldn't know that as a man. You know my sins. And she ran away from the well and she said, hey, said, come see a man. A man that has told me all things. He knows all things. And when she communicated with Christ, she said, now I know that someday Messiah will come and he'll tell us all things. Jesus said, I that speak unto thee, said, I am he. And then he said to them, said, unless you believe that I'm he, said, you'll die in your sins. See, how could a man stand there and say that he was God? This is why the Jews wanted to stone him. They said, you being a man, you're a man just like we're a man, they said. We don't stand here and tell you that we're God. And there you are, a man, and you stand there and tell us that your God said, get the stones and stone him to death. That's blasphemy. So then they didn't understand. Why did they not understand? Jesus said, look, folks, he said, I'm the light of the world. Don't you understand? I'm the light of the world. He said, there ain't no life except me. He said, there isn't any life. He said, if you don't eat my flesh and you don't drink my blood, he said, you can't even continue to live. And they said, man, this is a hard sin. We just don't understand what that man said. And the Bible said many of his people went back and they followed him no more. For how could they understand such saying? But see, then the Bible explains that he spoke spiritual words. He said, my words are spirit. And they understood not that his words were spirit and his words was life. You know, when you say spirit, when you say these words are spirit to folks, that's like saying nothing. I never will forget a great Bible scholar stood up and said, I don't understand these people that says God is everything and he's nothing and he's everywhere and nowhere at all. I mean, he was a tremendous Bible scholar, wrote some great books. But there he was, speaking against people that were spiritual, saying that God's everything and he ain't nothing and he's everywhere and he ain't nowhere. And it was very obvious what he was saying. It was very obvious as he spoke to the congregation. It was obvious that he was not aware of the fact that God is actually a spirit. When you say spirit, that's like saying nothing. But let me ask you a question. What about Gabriel that came and visited with Mary? What about the angel Michael that came down from heaven? Was they nothing? Is Gabriel nothing because he is a spirit? The Bible said, I make my angels spirits. Jesus was made a quickening spirit. Is Jesus nothing because he's a quickening spirit? And the Bible said concerning you and I that we're no longer in this world as living souls. It doesn't use that term. It just says the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Are we then quickening spirits? Does that mean that we are nothing? So then, God is a spirit. You can't see God. Jesus Christ alone is the body. He is the only human form of God. The Bible says he is the express image of God. There is no other person of God. There is no other image of God. There never was. There never will be. God has made himself an image. This day have I begotten myself an image, he said. Or this day have I begotten myself a son. This day I've begotten myself a son, the only begotten of the Father. And the Bible said the fullness of God, that is God himself. Without alteration or change, he said, it pleases me to dwell in this human body. For in this body it pleases me to tabernacle, as according to the original rendering. In the King James Version it says, and my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But in the original it goes back to say, I'm pleased to tabernacle in this. Peter said, this tabernacle, if this one be dissolved, we've got another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. So then we miss the wonderful glories of God. We miss the wonderful things of God. All because we are not spiritual. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. You're not spiritual, he said. So then God is a spirit. Jesus said to the woman at the well, said, you say in this mountain is the place to worship, but I say unto you that God is a spirit. He said, and they that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. And Paul said, God, whom I serve with my spirit, that is by faith my heart is purified. I believe in the invisible. I believe in the works of Calvary. I can't see the works of Calvary, but I believe in the works of Calvary. I believe in a God. I can't see him, but I still believe in a God. Like an infidel told me one time, he said, you can't see God, can you? I said, no. He said, you can't prove there is a God. I said, you can't see the wind, can you? He said, no. I said, but I can prove to you there's a wind. I said, when it starts blowing and uproots trees and knocks houses down, I said, it's there, ain't it? And he didn't know what to say. See, so then, God is a spirit. You can't see God, but he's there. And I've said this a number of times. Being in Tucson, Arizona, a man came into my trailer. And I was trying to talk to him. He didn't believe. I said, God is a spirit. I said, God is a spirit. I said, he can resurrect the dead. The man said, no. I said, oh yes, he can. No, he can't do it. The man was very carnal. And as I've related to you before, the man said to me, he said, do you mean to tell me that God can go down to the ground and God can get into the casket and God can get to that man? I said, no way. I said, oh yes, he can. Oh yes, he can. I said, no, there's a wall there. He can't do it. We know that Jesus walked through the wall. How many of you know that Jesus walked through the wall? And just about that time, standing in our trailer, the sunshine was shining bright outside. And I looked down at the floor and there was a great big light in the shadowy place. And I said, sir, what is that? He said, the light. Oh, that was the essence of the things he said to me. I said, well, how did it get in here? I said, there's a wall between us and the sunshine. I said, but it came right through that window. I said, tell me how it got in here. I said, the Bible said that God is the great light. God is the great light. God can penetrate anything. He's the great light. And the man was dumbfounded and he didn't know how to answer me. So then I said that to say this. God is a spirit. God purifies my heart by himself. By faith, he purifies my heart. Which means that when I believe, then the light comes in. God, the great light, comes in. And God is the spirit of virtue and purity. He comes into my spirit. He comes into my angel. The angel of Christ comes into my angel. And my angel is completely translated into light. God lives on the inside of me as a light. He lives in my spirit, and my spirit and his spirit is one spirit. So then that means that he is my life. And his life flowing through my blood, for the Bible said the life is in the blood. It turns my blood into royal blood, even into the blood of Jesus Christ. Even as a man's spirit maketh his blood, so Christ's spirit maketh his blood. As he made it in his own body, so he maketh my blood to be royal blood. And from within comes the light. And that great light is spirit, and that great light is life, Jesus said. They said this is the words of life. We've handled it. The great spirit, the great light, that life, words of life. He sent his word and he healed them. He cast out the unclean spirits by his word. He spoke the world into existence. He created me by the word. He's resurrected the dead by the word. And his word today, the same to every generation, yesterday, today, and forever. The word has come into my heart. He said, my words are spirit and they're life. And that word has come into my heart. And today, on the inside of my heart, I have the words of spirit and I have the words of life. They're living on the inside of me. They thrill me. They stir me. They move me. The words of spirit and life, they're quickening to me. He said, if the spirit be in you, which is the word, the same Christ spirit, the quickening spirit, the word that's made spirit, the word which is spirit, the word was made flesh. In my genes, it's made flesh. And he said, this will quicken your mortal genes. I'll quicken your mortal body by the spirit, even my spirit that dwelleth within you. This is the quickening. Without this quickening, he said, you don't have any life. Without my spirit, you don't have any life. I'm your hope of glory. I'm the quickening spirit that's inside of you. Without this quickening, you don't have anything. Therefore, I am the judge, he said. I am the judge of the quickening and of the dead. I am the judge. I'm the judge of them that are dead, that live in pleasure. They're dead while they live. I am the judge of them that lay in the grave. They're dead. The judge of them that are dead by trespasses and sin. But I am also the judge of the quickening. Those that are quickening spirits. Those that are quickening spirits are eternal, he said. These are gods. These that pass from death unto life. They're not living souls. They're quickening spirits. Angels are quickening spirits. Not mortals. They're not living souls. Their life is not confined to a human body of elements that is a composition of atomic powers or particles. That is to say that some supreme mind, even Lucifer, rules over it and has control of it, being the prince of this world, of the powers that's in the air. We're not living souls because when we are subject to those things, that is, Satan makes us subject to those things. He is our master. And he maketh us to do whatever he wants to do. For the Bible said we're taken into captivity at his will. But see, we pass from that. And I don't have the mind of Lucifer. I don't have the mind that I was born with. I don't lean to my own understanding. One time I was born with a human mind. That human mind, as I preached the other night, was the open door to Lucifer. Because I am subject to bondage because of that. I'm subjected to the things of this world. I have to eat. I have to drink. I have to have the natural things of life. And Satan is the prince of those natural things. To the extent that he's taken them under his control. Being the prince of the particles of the air. Or the powers of the air, even the demon. Or the powers of the air, which is atomic particles out of which our body is composed. That is to say, of the dust. Jesus boldly stated on one occasion, he said, I am not of the particles of this world. I'm not made out of atomic particles. I'm not of this world, he said. I'm of that world. I am of the spirit. I'm a quickening spirit. I'm not of this world. He said, you're of this world. He said, you come from the dust. You was made out of the particles of the dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. Unless we can make the changeover. He gave Adam a chance to make the changeover. He gave Eve a chance to make the changeover. And he told him, you didn't make the changeover. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. But with Enoch, it was not that way. He gave Enoch a chance to make the changeover. And Paul speaks of it later, many hundreds of years later, in the New Testament, telling us how the change come. Said, and ye shall be changed by faith. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. He said, and Enoch walked with God for over 300 years, and he was not, for he made the chains. He made the chains. So then God is telling us that we've got to make a change. And that change is not altogether the moment. The instant, the moment change of Thessalonians, that is the results of it. That is the ultimatum of it. But God is saying to you and I that we are changed daily. We're changed from glory to glory. We're changed, transformated. On the inside of my heart and my spirit, I'm changed every day. I'm changed. And you that are eating and drinking and loving and frolicking and going on in passions and doing the things of the world, you're not changed. From the dust thou to the dust thou shall return. But he that is not of this world, his conversation will be in heaven. He will praise God because his spirit is in heaven. He's making a change. His mind is transformating. God said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is the mind of Christ. And that kingdom is on the inside of you. He said, in this kingdom on the inside, even the mind of Christ. It talks to you every day. Talks to you every moment. You're bringing down the great powers of Lucifer, imagination, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. He said, you're carnally minded. You're living in death. Infiltration is in your mind from your first birth. He said, and I've given you the mind of Christ, and I've given you the knowledge of Christ. And what you need to do is apply this, he said, and take that mind of Christ and utilize your ability. Let the mind of Christ feed you as a little baby, as a mother feeding a little baby, until you transformate in every thought, everything concerning your carnal way of life. He said, you've got to transformate from it. From glory to glory, to the new glory, to the new Christ mind. Get out of your old mind, he said, and transformate into the new mind. For all of the old mind is the things of the world, and Satan is the prince of this world. And as long as you're in that realm, he'll control you. If it's eating and drinking and laughing and talking and going and visiting with relatives and doing the things of this world, he said, you're going to be caught in the web, because the carnal mind is the web. But if the mind of Christ be in you, he said, you won't die. He said, you pass from death unto life. If the mind of Christ be in you, then you pass from death unto life. If your mind is lust, if your mind is human desire, if your mind is the ambition of the flesh, then you're dead. You're dead, Jesus said. In trespasses and sins, you're dead while you live. But if you have called on the name of Jesus and made that change in your spirit, like Enoch, if you've made that change, then that means you're not in this world anymore. It means you're not in that human body anymore. That human body is dead with the body of the Lord Jesus. And that means that the world is dead to you, because you don't communicate with the world anymore. That body of communication is cut off. Those people that was witches was cut off to keep down communication. And Paul said, who hath bewitched you? This little body's a bewitching thing. I've cut it off at Calvary. There is no more communication, he said. So then the world is dead to me by the body of Christ, and I'm dead to the world by the body of Christ. So then my body is dead because of sin, Paul said. Therefore, if my body is dead, it's buried in water baptism. I am no longer alive in the world. I have no desire to be in the world. I won't live my time no longer in the flesh. I pass from death unto life. I'm not in the flesh. I'm in the spirit. And I pass from this world into another world. And I'm living in that world tonight.
Hallelujah.
I am in that world tonight. Well, this is why that I don't agree with some of them the way they teach the kingdom of God. I have the kingdom of God on the inside of me. I not only have it inside of me, but my spirit is in it also. My mind is not my mind, but the mind of Christ. I meditate in his laws. I'm casting down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. I'm casting it down. What is imagination? Your carnal reasoning. Your carnal reasoning. You're always imagining things on your brain. Always. And you've got to get rid of it. You've got to get it out. You've got to stop imagining things, or stop producing thoughts from the flesh through the human senses. To become that great, wonderful daughter of the Lord, that great, wonderful Son of God. To become that great, great God that shall rule with a rod of iron as a member of his own body. To become that that's overcome. He that overcometh, that is overcoming the flesh, shall rule with a rod of iron. And Jesus said, I shall give unto him to eat of the hidden manna. The hidden manna. He said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. It was rained down from heaven. He said, but this manna is not the same kind of manner I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you some spiritual manner. You know, all God had to do then was take the dew drop and take and mix the honey drops with it. He could pull it out by the sunshine over here out of the beehives, or the sap out of the trees. He could make it into honey up here and make honeydew drops. into wafers, or honey wafers, or whatever he wanted, and just rain them down on the earth. But he said they died when they ate this. He said, but this manna that I give you to eat, this is a hidden manna. And he said, they that eat of this, he told them on one occasion, he said, I have food to eat that you know not of. That is, I'm eating of the hidden manna. And he said, this kind of food that I have, he said, I'll give it to you if you overcome. That is, if you'll overcome the flesh, not be in the flesh, forget about the flesh, forget about your faith, forget about your face, forget about your form, forget about your human passions, forget about your appetite, forget about your ambitions, forget about all the things, and just be God's in the Spirit, to love Him, to put Him first, and have one ambition, and that is to follow Christ and to walk in the Spirit, that you might not fulfill the desires of your human person. Oh, that is the lust of the flesh. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the desires and the lust thereof. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you mean that I'm not to make provisions for my wife? And I'm not to make provision for eating? Well, we can look at it this way. The Bible said, take no thought for what you shall eat or drink, saying, what we'll do tomorrow, or what are we going to eat and drink? Said, God loves you. God knows your needs. Before you ever call, I'll answer. And the Bible said, God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. And the Bible said, we don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit on the inside maketh intercession with groans and moans, so that God can supply our need. See, I've tried this. Carry no money. Go along by faith. Trust God in every way. He does everything for me. I don't carry money to buy something. I don't carry money to get a ship. I don't carry money to get a plane. I don't carry money to do anything with. I say, God, by faith. And God does it, and then all the rest of it falls in place. See, so then I'm saying this. By faith, that's the way God wants us to walk. To walk by faith, to walk in the Spirit, walk in the mind of Christ, to trust God, and He'll take care of us. He'll make all of our beds in the time of our sickness. Therefore, to take no thought for what you shall eat and drink, for the look of the little sparrow, he said, God provided for the little sparrow. Look at the lily of the field. Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of the lilies. See, so I said that to say this. Should I then take no thought for provisions? It did not tell me to take no thought for provisions. It didn't say that. It said to no thought to provide for the lust of the flesh, the desire of the flesh. That is the cuddle and pamp of the flesh. If you're working and doing the thing that's normal, you're making provisions for your body to eat. You're making provisions to pay your rent. You're making provisions, but not for the lust of the flesh. For the necessitated things of life, to eat, to drink accordingly, according to the Bible, to give strength to God. And the Bible said, blessed is a nation when their king eats not for gluttony, when he's not a partering kind of king, but he's the kind of king that eats for strength. So then, this is what God is speaking of, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. So then, the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It is the mind of Christ in you. It is the life of Christ in you. That life is your hope of eternal existence. When did it come? The fullness of time, when God made His Son, sent Him down in this world. The Bible said He gathered all things into His Son. Then it's been here since Calvary. And men have been preaching it. Men have been declaring it. And men have been translated by faith into this mind, into the Spirit, into the kingdom of God, into these great and mighty things. And today there's two kinds of people in the earth. One kind is a godly people. The other kind is an ungodly people. The kind that's godly is godly because they've got godly characteristics in their life from the godly Spirit that's on the inside, which is the Spirit of Christ. The others are ungodly because their father is a murderer and a liar. It's Satan. It's his spirit. And he lusts in the flesh. He savors the things that be of the flesh because he's cut off from the heavenly things. You know, there's a lot of dispute in the world today. A lot of problems. I gave my wife a little article to read before I came to church. It was concerning Pat Boone and what Pat had said about some things. You know, not too long ago they had this rock and roll sort of a thing and they raised a lot of money for the hunger. And Pat come against it hard. He really come against it hard. And it made somebody so angry till they wrote an article. And I mean, they just outright lamb blasted him, calling him called him a Pharisee, and I mean they really cut him down. Whereas the man that said what he did to Pat had some justified thoughts in the sense that the thing that was important was helping those starving people, which Pat and the others had not organized together to thoroughly do. But Pat was not saying the things that the man seemed to assume. It was a presumptuous and an assumptuous sort of a thing on the other man's part. He was saying that he did not believe, that his Pat was saying he did not believe that that was the proper way to feed the hungry. And the other man, he just cut him down like a tree. I mean, he was arrogant. He was bad in it. But I agree with Pat. I don't agree with Pat in the sense that the Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise God. And that even if you give a cup of water, God will bless you. And those people that was doing good, to the extent that it was good, then I don't see anything wrong with that. But in the sense that they are in sin and practicing sin, and they did that not out of the love of their heart, even though I believe they had compassion, but not out of the love of their heart. There was a number of reasons why they did that. One thing was to catch the attention of the people, to get the showing compassion, they could get the attention of the people and they could become great. And so they did. And you've got to judge it like this. The Bible said that the wicked shall not see when good cometh. So therefore, did they give a good gift? Did they give a good gift? Absolutely not. They definitely did not give a good gift. You know that as a Christian. So then, did they give a good gift? Pat perhaps didn't know how to explain what he felt. But did they give a good gift? Can the wicked give anything that's good? The Bible said even the offering of the wicked is an abomination in my sight. So did they give a good gift? There's no way they could give a good gift. Why is it that they could not give a good gift? Because the Bible said every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. But it is a true fact that people that eat and drink are in the world. And even though those children are starving to death, they're still children that's in the world. And the Bible said the world loveth its own. So then if the children are in the world and the people are in the world and they're not considered to be Christian people, they're just hungry people. And then if the rock and roll is in the world, let them do what they want to. The world of its own. Let them provide for that that's in the world. But on the other hand, we need to remember this, that the Bible teaches that as the church, which is the right way to do the job, that we should remember the poor, which Paul said we were careful to do. So then I see the man's point that attacked it, Pat. But I also see Pat Boone's point in it. And I feel that what we need to do is get together in our understanding. This man attacked Pat as a Pharisee and branded him a Pharisee and ridiculed him. So I feel that God allowed that to Pat as a reproof and Pat to them as a reproof. You know, when they got to fighting each other in the days when Gideon attacked them in the valley, the light come on and the light was so bright they couldn't understand, they couldn't see. See, when the light comes on, the light of the evening time, everything is so bright. God is the light. And it's so bright they get confused. Even religious people get confused. They don't understand anymore. And so then when they begin to fight each other, that means that we've won the victory. For the Bible said a divided kingdom cannot stand. Jesus said, if Satan's kingdom is divided, he cannot stand. And sure enough, his kingdom is divided and he can't stand. So then they're getting together with these things in the sense of crossing up and fighting one another. And what we need to do at this time is just like Gideon did, take our faithful few, move in and take the kingdoms of the world while they're so confused that they don't know how to face the situation. So then to gain an interest in God, to come up with an interest in God. This is the problem with Bethlehem. We don't have an interest in God as we ought to have here. We don't have the proper interest. We don't have the hunger. We don't have the thirst. We don't have the perseverance. We don't have the endurance. And so then we can't grow in the things of God. We can't come up with the growth. We can't move on in the perseverance. We can't develop. We can't understand. Because it takes a lot of understanding. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of diligence. It takes a lot of concern. It takes a lot of submission. A lot of effort on your part to come into this place. Few there be that find it because of this, Jesus said. Though the way has been made, though the price has been paid, yet it takes a lot of submission and a lot of willingness on your part to conformity to be able to come into these presence of the King. We barely scratched the surface on the subject, the kingdom of God, but there's been enough said that it will perhaps interest you to the extent that you that hear it at Bethlehem and they that hear it around the different parts of the world as it goes out by our way, whatever it might, it'll be enough to stir their interest to where they can try to search out the things of God. Somebody was telling me today, I can't remember who, somebody over in Atlanta, Georgia, they was talking to him and they said they'd watched us on TV and they were real curious about what was going on. But whatever it is, people are curious. They want to know. They're trying to understand. Let's everybody stand together. The less interest that we show at Bethlehem, the less God will talk with us. And the more He will send me off on missions. And of course, the happier you'll be. Because if you really don't care to grow and you really don't want to understand, you really don't have any perseverance as to make a drive to really spend some time, then it will make you feel better the more I go and the more time that you don't have to do that. And you can have somebody to preach you a short sermon, as we say. We don't take long, just exalt you a little bit and sing some songs and go home. And you can continue to go to church and enjoy your church. And I can be away from here. Whereas God does that, it's like Brother Davis. He said he had hundreds of people in the areas of Alabama. He's worked with them for years. But he told me, said he was going to leave them, get away from them, get off by himself. That he's just going to sell the place that he's got down there and leave. But you know, things like that only come about because of lack of interest. I could have said so many times, and Brother Branham said, the Lord said, go west, that they're not going to be hungry here, Jeff. And he was taken away. And see, whatever it is, I don't have any trouble holding your interest. Somebody went away one night. We was in camp meeting. They said, "Ha, Brother Pike couldn't hold the people's interest." I thought, how childish. How childish can people get? They reason in their carnal mind. And I thought, now that's so childish. Because if they'd had any discernment, they would have known that that particular night that I tried to get away from the interest of the people and tried to put their interest away so that they wouldn't be interested so we could get them on the outside and stop the service. Purposely tried it. That's the truth. See, and I've never had any trouble holding my people's interest here or anywhere else. Even on this very hour, my people have a great interest. And even doing all that camp meeting, we had an interest. But this feller and some of them got outside and they had a general powwow over it. And I thought, now these are supposed to be leaders. Them men are supposed to have discernment. They're supposed to know something about what they're talking about. And they get out there in their childish gesture because they wanted to see this work fall anyway. And it just thrilled them to think that I'd lost the people or there wasn't any interest, which is absolutely absurd. They've got great interest. And when I speak to them like this, a lot of times people are all ears. They want to hear it because they still get those silly thoughts. That's not what I'm talking about at all. My people have a very keen interest. They're great people, smart people, outstanding people. So then I'm not speaking of that at all. See, I'm speaking of growing. The Bible speaks of getting a full reward. I'm speaking of growing into the things of God. My people have an interest so great that the average church would be counseled out. They're so far behind my people in their interest. But still, see, that's not all that I need. I need a more keen, a more sharp, a more diligent. I need the kind of interest, that is a more keen interest, the kind of interest where that, like yes, in the early church when they sold all that they had, they laid it down the apostles' feet, said nothing was theirs. And they got in with everything and they said, we're here, you know. let's do whatever needs to be done. I'm just trying to get my people to this point. That's what I'm trying to do. So 34, 64, 100, 12. I'm not speaking in the way that you think at all. Somebody said, Bethlehem's grown weak. Bethlehem's as strong as a lion. Bethlehem is stronger than it's ever been in the history of Bethlehem. We've got people here that you'd have to kill them. You couldn't get them away from this message. You might not believe that, but there's people that's in this assembly, men and women alike, that would actually die before they would surrender this up. That's the kind of strength there is in Bethlehem. Paul had followers, he said, that you would have plucked out your own eyes to give them to me. He said, as a matter of fact, the way that you received me was as the Lord himself. See, and that's what I'm wanting. I'm wanting people to recognize what God is doing and to understand the kind of reception that God wants. So whatever you do, that's up to you. Whatever you say, I'm just telling you, folks, that God will take it away from you. He'll send it somewhere. He'll put it somewhere. He'll do something. Because the less that you drive in for this thing that I'm speaking of, the more he'll take me away. The more I'm taken away, the more that you'll get hungry. And so then we need to press in and do something for God. Brother Ron Clyde told me today, as we rode around in the car, he said, Brother Pike, he said, the brethren just don't understand, so that's all it is to it. He said, man, we've got to stop this foolishness. He said, all of this time, said, not doing anything, not getting in here, and really meaning business with God. He said, we've got to stop it. Said, and we've got to get down to business. I mean, we've got to. He said, I've just got to be a part of this thing. He said, and we got to get down to business, and we got to get out here and get this job done. He said, man, I'm beginning to see and begin to understand what's going on. So I can understand that. As babies, you know, they don't understand responsibility, and they don't care about helping dad and mother. All they want is a place to sleep at night, something to eat, water to drink, lights in the house when needed. That's all they care. But folks, as you get older, then you should help serve the tables to the extent that these are God tables. And you should help serve the God tables that there might be meat in his house. Now Peter said, it's not meat that we should be taken away from the word of God to serve tables to the natural. Said, appoint some men over there. There are some that call for that. I say that because I pick up a spirit every now and then. Ha ha, there you are. Serving tables, I got you now. The Bible said we're not to serve tables. And I think, dear God, they're such babies, I'll have to go through the whole thing and explain everything of what I'm saying. So then the Bible said to provide for the house of God and especially for the household of faith. All right. Let's sing a little chorus together. I love you and I want to help you, and I know you resent me. The more that I love you, the less I'm loved of you, Paul said. And I know that you resent me. You get along with me for a few minutes and 30 or 40 minutes in a sermon, and zip, out of the slingshot, there it comes. But it don't matter. You're babes. A lot of you, I just bear with you till you grow up. I still love you anyway. Don't want to have to hurt you, Paul said, to come with a rod or whatever. I just bear with you. It's grievous, but I just bear with you. But some of you that are grown up, this is where my problem comes in. You're going to lose out. The babes can do those things and they can get by with those things. And God will bear with those babes. But you that are grown up, he won't do that with you. Friend, he won't do that with you. He'll never do it with you. Remember that. You're grown up. All right, let's sing together. Sing this song, I love him.
I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's.
Can you sing it with me again?
I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation. salvation on Calvary's. Wouldn't you like to be a son of God? Wouldn't you really, genuinely like to be a son of God? Oh, my brother, my sister, to be a son of God. What does it mean to be a son of God? To be eternally alive forever. To be strong and to be healthy. To have God, even the God of heaven, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, even the God of Abraham. To have God to make your strength as your day. And to have God to bless you with all heavenly blessings in heavenly places. It's a thrill to be a Christian. To be a Christian. You know, I say this so much. And if I went by the congregation sometimes, that is some of them in the congregation, I'd be like a deflated tire. I'd be so cast down, I'd be so thrown aside that I'd despair of life. But folks, it just ain't that way. I've got something on the inside that's bubbling like a little spring. And that little spring of water that's springing up on the inside, it just always moves away the mud. No matter what I think, no matter what people try to throw into my mind, there's something that moves it away. And I feel an exhilaration, an activation in my heart. And I can feel it going through my being. And I can feel it moving through the fibers of my body, quickening my body by His Spirit. Oh, you say, no, Brother Pike. Oh, yes, irregardless to how deflated you are, how flat you are in your thinking, up here, Brother Pike is exhilarated. And up here, I feel the stimulation. The Bible, Brother Branham one time used the term, the stimulation of revelation. I feel the stimulation of Christ. I mean, I'm alive, folks. I'm not dead. Sometimes preachers say, you bunch of deadheads. I don't call my people deadheads. There are some deadheads in the world, but we're not deadheads, we're living and alive. I'm a lively stone. I'm a lively stone. You know, a diamond's got fire in it. And the Bible speaks of this being like fire shut up in the bones. Even when Elisha laid in the grave, so much of it was in his bones that when they throwed the dead man in, just like that, it made contact. And out the dead man came, resurrected unto life. I'm full of life. A prophet said one time, I'm full of the Spirit of God. I'm full of life. I can feel the exhilaration. I can feel the stimulation. I can hear the Lord talking to me. I can communicate with the angels. I have a thrill as I stand here and talk to you. I have a thrill. I know in about 45 minutes some of you are ready to go or less. But I could stay here for hours because I'm stimulated. And when I get home, I'm not deflated and cast down. My wife lays down a lot of time to take a rest and I go into another room. Because I want to talk to Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. I'm still stimulated. Sometimes over in the morning, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm stimulated. I find myself sometimes on my knees and I say, oh God, I'm home again. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful. God, it's so wonderful. I said, it's such a freedom. It's such a feeling. I said, it's such a relaxation, such a peace. Just to be here on my knees and everybody asleep. And of course, that isn't always true because sometimes I go back into my room. I've done this on numerous occasions, and I also find my wife on her knees. A lot of people don't know that Sister Betty does that. Some of you ladies that communicate with her, you know, you think that she's like you, that she's just eating and drinking and going and frolicking, buying in the world, and you know, you come in with your vein jangles, and she sits patiently and listens at it. But many times at night or in the morning, I look and I find her on her knees talking to God. Yes, that's right. No exaggeration, that's right. You know, we're one. We're one. All right, I didn't mean to... Well, I can't say I didn't mean to get so enthusiastic because I do like to get enthusiastic. We're going to sing again. And while we're singing, let's just make melody in our heart to God. The Bible said making melody in our heart to Christ. Let's make melody in our heart to God. Let's just be in a spirit of praise. Not walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. And let's just love Jesus and tell Him about our love for Him. And feel this wonderful, wonderful presence of Jesus. It's so wonderful. So wonderful to be a Christian. So wonderful. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life, and let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life, words of faith and beauty, they teach me faith and duty. Wonderful words, they're beautiful words, they're wonderful words of life. They're wonderful words, beautiful words, they're beautiful words of life. Wouldn't you like to sing that song? Wonderful words, beautiful words, wonderful words of life. Sing it again. They're wonderful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Oh, they're beautiful words, beautiful words, they're beautiful words of life. Sing more time. They're wonderful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. They're beautiful words, beautiful words, beautiful words. Hallelujah. Don't you feel the Holy Ghost? You know what? Just think like this. As Jesus walked the Galilean shores, and people heard him speak. My, wouldn't you like to have been there? You know, Jesus just walking along the shores. And all of a sudden, Jesus would open his mouth, and out would flow those wonderful words. Think about that now. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus would just say, "Believest thou this? Come unto me," he said, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Wonderful words. "Come unto me," he said, "all ye that are heavy laden." He said, "Children, have you had anything to eat?" My, 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 wonderful words of life. My, no wonder they fell down at his feet. But tonight, Jesus is still speaking. The Bible said, "It shall not be the preacher that speaks, but God that speaketh from within him." He's in his temple. We're his temple. And those wonderful words are still speaking. You know what? Folks, let me tell you something. Maybe you've never crossed the dead line. I hope you haven't. But you can't imagine how beautiful they are. I experienced something one time that I'll never forget. Never forget. When you get to where you think that you've gone too far, and you can't hear that voice, and you can't hear those wonderful words. You're talking about tormented. Tormented. My, there's no words of expression. That's why I'm so enthused. I can still hear it. Sing it again, will you? Let's stand together and let's sing it again. They're wonderful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. They're beautiful words. Beautiful words. Beautiful words of life. You know, when the preacher's preaching, that's beautiful words of life. That's wonderful words of life. Someday, the Bible says that you won't hear the voice of the bridegroom anymore. That's the bridegroom wooing the bride. That's the bridegroom calling to you. See his wonderful words of life. Not him speaking, but Christ speaking. And he's calling to the bride to let he or they that have an ear hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. It is God speaking, standing at the heart's door knocking. And
The Bible says in the book of Solomon that he's locked out into the dark. See the intellectual darkness of night. Gross darkness covering the people. He's out there knocking. And the Bible says that even his hands drop like drops from honeycombs. And said there, the drops of the night, the dew drops are in his locks where he's shut out in the night. And said he's knocking at the door saying, let whosoever will come. Unlock the door, invite me in, and I'll come in and I'll sup with you. See, so he is saying to you, come to the marriage supper. But after a while, the Bible said the voice won't be heard anymore. Like the songwriter said, and the voice in Judea shall be heard no more. Spoke of time and the washing in the footprints of the great, mighty man of God along the Galilean shores. But it said that one day the voice would be stopped, and the voice shall be heard in Judea no more. One day, read it in Revelation, one day it is going to be heard anymore. The less you want to hear, the more it will depart. Draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. Hunger and thirst after me, I'll fill you. But when you are interested in the things of the world, then he withdraws. And remember, when he's gone, all the things of the world is gone. Because he created the world and all the things that are in. They belong to him, not lose them. And you forsake him to get them. And then when he forsakes you or leaves you, then that means you don't have anything anymore. Back to the dust you go. To the worms, you lose all things and you go into the earth. To serve him, you have all things. Sing it one more time, will you? Wonderful words. Those wonderful words, wonderful words of life. They're wonderful words, beautiful words, beautiful words of life. Let's lift up our hands now. Can you hear him? Can you hear him? The Bible said, my sheep know my voice. Can you hear him? Hallelujah, I hear him. I hear him talking to my soul. I hear him. Hallelujah, some more folks hearing too because I feel the contact. When you lift up your hearts out there, it makes contact. We're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you lift up your heart and your faith, there's contact. And when one member rejoices, they all rejoice because of the contact. You can feel the Spirit of God flowing from breast to breast. As Peter spoke to them, the Holy Ghost fell on them. They begin to speak with other tongues and they begin to prophesy. Hallelujah, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Don't you? I feel him. He's already fell on the audience. I feel him. Hallelujah. When he comes on me, so many times I speak in tongues. A lot of times I'm talking to you, it's hard for me to keep from speaking in tongues. Hard for me to keep from prophesying so many times because he comes mightily upon me. The Bible said the Spirit of the Lord came upon the prophets and they begin to prophesy. And so then these wonderful words of life, I hear his voice and I feel the spiritual quickening of that voice, that is that word of life. It stimulates me, it brings me to life, it quickens me. So it's so wonderful. There is a stimulation of life that comes through human passions that produces life and image. Unto this world and through its measures and means. But there is a stimulation from God that so far excels and exceeds the stimulation of human passions that it brings forth life unto eternal regime. And this is so wonderful. That's why that the man of God said, thy love, O God, surpasseth the love of women. A woman could say also that thy love, O God, surpasseth the love of men. How wonderful, how wonderful, how wonderful. Let's sing this little chorus. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and strife. Wonderful is my Redeemer, it's His name. Oh, He's wonderful, wonderful, my Jesus is to me. He's a counselor and a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He, saving me and is keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Sing it again. Wonderful, He's wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. He's saving me and is keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. I said He's wonderful, wonderful, my Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Glory to His name. You want to come down to the altar and praise the Lord. Wonderful, He's wonderful, my Jesus is to me. He's a counselor and a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His. Sing it again. Wonderful, He's wonderful, my Jesus is to me. He's a counselor and a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory. Sing it with me, won't you? Well, He's wonderful, He's wonderful, my Jesus is to me. He's a counselor and a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. For He's keeping me and He's saving me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Sing it again. Well, He's wonderful, He's wonderful, my Jesus is to me. He's a counselor and a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. He's saving me and He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Don't you love Jesus? Can you lift your hands up and love Him? Hallelujah. Don't you want to praise Him? Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. How wonderful it is to break that bondage on the inside. To break that yoke of doubt and bondage and condemnation and accusation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't you feel it broken? The anointing will break the yoke. Don't you feel it broken? Have you ever been thirsty? Couldn't get no water for hours? And oh, how wonderful it felt. Once you cut off from this water and you haven't had it for a long time. Oh, it makes you want to cry. It makes you want to scream. It makes you want to run. Say, oh my God, I made it. Oh my God, I'm not cut off. Oh my God. Oh my God. I thought it was gone. Oh my God. Isn't it wonderful to stay in touch with heaven? Isn't that wonderful? Let's sing this. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over the Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and I'm shouting the victory. Sing with me now. Oh, I'm shouting the victory. I'm shouting the victory. We've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. The Bible said this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even your faith. Even your faith. You love the Lord? Let's sing it one more time. I'm shouting the victory. I'm shouting the victory. We crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Glory to God, I feel the Holy Ghost. I just feel Him all in my being. I feel God. Don't you want to live forever? Don't you know this is life? How many knows this is life? You go to the doctor, you go somewhere to get something to give you life. But folks, this is real life. I mean, this stimulation is life. It's not just a feeling, it's life. It's life to live forever. I never plan to die. I guess most of you already know that. Never plan to die. God said, I'll give you strength as your day, and my day is from now on. So I'll have to have strength from now on. The Bible said, be strong in the power of my might. You plan to live forever, Brother Holland? Yes, sir, absolutely. No doubt about it. Planning to live forever. I feel real good. Don't you feel good? I feel like I'm going to live forever. You know, some folks say, I'm going to live forever, and they feel like they might die tomorrow, but I feel like I'm going to live forever. Hallelujah. Makes me breathe better. I'm shouting the victory. I'm shouting the victory. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Me and Dr. Davis today was talking about Jordan being over in that land over there. Sister Cook, back here, I baptized into Jordan. Baptized Brother James Isaac. I don't know who all I baptized, just him there in the Jordan. We still got it on tape where the little birds, they just chirp. It's so beautiful to hear them on tape. They just made all kind of fuss. And we was talking about it today. You know, crossing over Jordan, getting into Canaan. And so we just went right on over the Jordan. We went down into Canaan. Got us some of them fruits down there in Canaan. The grapes of Eshcol. Let's sing that again, Kim. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over the Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Now, don't you feel better? Really, don't you feel better? All right, let's lift our hands together if you feel better. And let's thank God tonight. Let's thank God tonight that He's made us feel better. Hallelujah. Don't you feel better? I feel better. Coming to church, didn't that make you feel better? Let's lift our hands up tonight and let's love the Lord Jesus. He made us feel better. Hallelujah. I feel Him right now. I'm going to ask Brother Tommy Carter to come and dismiss us. While Tommy comes and prays tonight, I want you to realize that we feel better. Every time you praise God, you feel better.